the video from our friends, the Stevens, missionaries to the Cambodian people.
Although the greatest physical and spiritual needs in the world still exist outside of North America, it might be surprising to learn that many of the least reached places and unreached people groups exist here within North America. It is estimated that 180 unreached people groups have migrated to Canada, and 360 unreached people groups have migrated to the United States. This places the U.S. among the top three nations that contain the most unreached people groups. Minneapolis, Seattle, and Columbus are home to well over 100,000 Somalis. Arabs, Sikhs, Kurds are living in places like Montreal, Nashville, and Toronto. Bosnians and Arab Muslims have moved by the tens of thousands to places like St. Louis and Detroit. More than 10,000 Hmong people from Southeast Asia now call Hickory home. Something is wrong when we are willing to make great sacrifices to travel the world to reach a people group, but we're not willing to walk across the street. The Great Commission has no geographic boundaries. A key to reaching them over there is reaching them over here. A key to reaching them over here is reaching them over there. Because our sovereign Lord has brought the nations to our cities, our towns, and our communities.
1998, we arrived in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, following the Lord's call. That was almost 19 years ago. We were ready to serve. We had a lot to learn, but we were excited about what God had called us to do. And over the next 18 years, He used us as we learned the language, we preached the gospel, we saw many Cambodians come to Christ and follow Him in baptism. We also saw two churches established and placed under national leadership. This is Yim Sororn. He became pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Phnom Penh. This was one of our main works. And out of that, Sakchia sent out a Faith Baptist Church to Takeo, about 50 miles south of Phnom Penh, to start Love Baptist Church. We are so thankful for these two national leaders. We gained practical experience, not only in the city, but also in the province, working with children. And we were able to help this church. Didn't have a pastor at the time. We did leadership training. We loved coming alongside these pastors to encourage them. After a while, it was evident that these two churches were becoming more and more independent. I really believe that the missionary task is to work ourselves out of a job. So we allowed these two national leaders to take full responsibility for their work. It was during this time that we became increasingly aware of the need for ministry among the nearly 300,000 Cambodians living in the U.S. On furlough, we would have pastors and believers approach us for help. They would meet Cambodians on visitation, at work, in nail salons, but were unable to communicate with them or share the gospel. There was a pastor in Virginia who asked us to come to their church. This young boy attended their Christian school, but it was difficult for the church to communicate with his unsaved parents. So we were thrilled to be able to meet Nguyen and speak with him in Cambodian. With our knowledge of the Khmer language and culture, we could see that we were uniquely qualified to share Christ with the Khmer communities of the U.S. And we sensed that God was calling us back. So we packed up our belongings. We said goodbye to the people that we had come to love, and we committed them to the Lord as we prepared for our next step. No, this is not Cambodia. It's actually the largest Cambodian Buddhist temple in the U.S., located in Hampton, Minnesota. By the time we arrived in the U.S., we had chosen six potential locations for ministry among Cambodians. Last fall, we began a four-week survey trip to each of these cities, visiting Asian markets, Cambodian associations, restaurants, temples. And knowing the language, we felt very comfortable entering the temples and talking to the monks. This 92-year-old woman spoke no English. She said she was spending the last years of her life serving monks in the temple, hoping that it was enough to gain merit for the next life. We met believers along the way whom we prayed with and encouraged us. One highlight was that Allison and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with this woman in Providence, Rhode Island. Towards the end of our trip, we arrived in Philadelphia. Here we discovered Cambodia Town, an area of South Philly that's home to thousands of Cambodians and other immigrant groups. As we walked down the streets, visited restaurants and the park, we saw this Cambodian Buddhist temple. We also saw that this was an area with no gospel witness to the Cambodians. The Lord began to confirm in our hearts that this is where He was calling us. We saw the need and realized that with our experience, that this was a place where the Lord could really use us. And so, after spending the holidays with our families, we loaded up the truck and moved to Philadelphia. 1.5 million people, a city full of history, Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell, and home to a large population of Cambodians, over 13,000. We rented a row house in the middle of inner city Philadelphia and settled into our new mission field. Not long after our arrival, we heard that the Cambodians in the city were planning to get together to celebrate Khmer New Year. This is the biggest holiday on the Cambodian calendar. So we made our way to the large Buddhist temple in West Philly to see the festivities. The sounds and the smells, the crowds, this was so very exciting for us. It was almost like being back in Cambodia again. Cambodians love to celebrate with grilling meat, music, and dance. But ultimately, our hearts were burdened again for the spiritual need as we observed their prayers to the spirits for good luck for the coming year. Like all false religions, Buddhism is a system of works. These Cambodians believe that donations to the temple and the burning of incense will somehow gain merit for them in their next life. Even here, they continue to teach each generation that to be Cambodian is to be Buddhist. Their religion is so closely tied to their national identity. But the Holy Spirit can open their eyes to the truth. Our ministry has been centered around Mifflin Square, the neighborhood park in the middle of Cambodia Town. Here we've spent countless hours meeting people, eating at nearby restaurants, and we've enjoyed seeing the look of surprise as we walk through the area and speak with them in Khmer. Our goal has been to build relationships with them and for them to know who we are and why we're here. We've had so many opportunities to make friends, share the gospel, and to participate with the children's outreach in the park, visit door to door. As the opening video said, the Lord has brought these ethnic groups right to our doorstep. And I've personally spoken to many of them, some from not only from Cambodia, but from China and Laos, and even Egypt and Nepal. And so as I visit, I found that I need to carry tracts in multiple languages. One day while I was out, I met an elderly lady leaving the Wat. She began pouring water on the tree and offering prayers in the hope that this small act would somehow gain favor and merit. How can you pray for us? We need a place to meet. Our vision is to have a multi-purpose building where, in addition to Bible study, we can provide other community services, after school help for children, maybe a translation service. These buildings rent for about $1,000 a month. Please pray with us that the Lord will provide a meeting place in this area. We're also praying for more monthly support. Also, I'm currently working on a gospel presentation designed especially for Cambodian Americans that would be both in English and Khmer that can be presented digitally and in printed form. Most importantly, we want you to pray for people to come to Christ. We're so grateful that we have a good rapport with the Cambodian community, but we also want opportunities to sit down with them. Make the gospel clear so that they will hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
We just appreciate so much being a part of any missions conference, but this one especially has been good. We've already been spoken to, and the Lord's spoken to us and encouraged us in so many ways, and we thank Mount Greylock Baptist Church for allowing us to be here. Are you personally ready? Are you personally prepared for God's call in your life? Are you ready for service? Whatever it is that wants you to do, even this week. Whether it is to go or to give, are you personally prepared? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read those words that we just heard sung. Very familiar passage, especially as it relates to missions. And, of course, the background is the death of King Uzziah. Isaiah had prophesied and served through many of the kings of Judah. But this particular death in the year 740 B.C. marks the beginning of his ministry. And despite Uzziah's basically good rule and that of other kings of Judah, that particular area, God's people were turning away from Jehovah, following other gods. Well, I want to read the whole chapter. And if you would, let's stand, like Brother Tom did last night. I think it's good. In honor of God's word. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting high on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is he, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing and calling ordinary people, unclean people. And yet, Lord, you've called, you've cleansed, and you've commissioned us, and you've allowed us to have a part. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, especially as maybe there's some here that have never trusted you, that have never been initially and forever cleansed by your blood, or maybe there's some Christians, Lord, here that you are dealing with about serving you. Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts for whatever it is you want us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, about 20 years after this vision, it would happen that the northern kingdom would be taken away by Syria. And God has now called Isaiah to preach God's message to this hardened people. But how did he personally prepare? And how can you prepare personally for the task of spreading the gospel around the world? There's 4 points I want to bring out tonight from this story, and that is, the first thing we need to do, like Isaiah, we need to see God's holiness. We need to see God's holiness. I imagine that Isaiah is in this vision, whether or not he's actually there or God brings him there, or whether he's actually in the temple or in a vision, but it's clear that he sees God on the throne of the temple. Perhaps he's standing outside in the court near the brazen altar of the burnt offering, and the veil has the doors have been opened, and the veil has been opened to where we can have a full view into the holiest of holies. We see the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and over that is this the throne is situated, and the Lord Himself is seated, convening His court. The train of His robes reaches to the very corners of the temple. And God's glory is spilling out of the building and into the whole earth. Isaiah smells the smoke coming up from the altar, and he feels the shaking of the post of the voice of the seraphim as they, the burning ones, as they're called, perhaps hundreds of them, calling out from one to another, covering their faces from the one who sits on the throne. Holy, holy, holy. That's because God is spotless and pure. He's above all. He is perfect and right. He can never do wrong. The Bible says, "For thou art a God that hath not pleasure, that hath not pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Boy, no wonder Isaiah was undone. So who is this one sitting on the throne? Who is this Lord? Put your finger there and Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to, we'll be going back to this chapter. It's unusual. John chapter 12. And I think we'll, if you've not noticed it before, the interesting connection between Isaiah 6 and this chapter in the New Testament. But hold your place there at Isaiah 6. So let's look at John chapter 12. John talks about Isaiah, and we'll be referring back to this chapter later. Because of the hardness of the heart of the people of Israel when Jesus himself came, and they could not believe. They would not believe. And we'll read verses 38, 39, and 40 later. But look at verse 41, John chapter 12. He talks about what Isaiah saw and what Isaiah heard from the Lord. And look at verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him," spoke of Jesus. Jesus is the one that's on the throne. He's the one that's in that temple. He's the one that's high and lifted up, the Holy One of Israel. It's interesting the types of portrayals of Jesus that we see and what the world wants to see. But really, when we see him, we see Christ, the Son of the living God, the only Savior, the only holy judge. And when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we get a good glimpse of who God is when we see Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could get a glimpse of him tonight, this week. And I think we have. We've seen him as he's been working among you and as he's burdened your heart to give and to be involved. And as we've seen his love for people around the world. And by faith, we want to see him who is invisible. You can see him in the worship services. You can hear him in the songs. You can read about him in his word. This is where we see him. And nothing will change you until you see him who's high and lifted up. And when you do see him, nothing will ever be the same. We need to see him as Isaiah saw him. See him in his holiness. The second thing is we need to see us as we are. We need to see us in our sin, in our state of being undone. Notice Isaiah says, "I saw," in verse 1. And then, look what he says in verse 5. Then he says something. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." Perhaps Isaiah is thinking, well, I know back in the old time, I know back, other people that have seen God, you can't see God and live. So surely he's thinking, this is it for me. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Woe. I'm ruined and lost. I'm speechless. It's interesting. Turn one page back to Isaiah chapter 5. He's pronouncing judgments on Israel because of their unfaithfulness. Look at verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Verse 21, woe unto them. Verse 22, woe unto them. And then he gets to his own state. He looks at God in his own glory and he looks at himself and he says, woe is me. I'm undone. Like Peter. As Jesus did the miracle of the fishes, Peter falls down in the boat at Jesus' knees, it said. And he says, depart from me because I am a sinful man, O Lord. Ezekiel, as he sees the vision of in Babylon by the river, and he falls down like John as one that is dead in the presence of a holy God. And Isaiah makes his confession. It must have been something that was the Lord must have been dealing with, or something that was he knew that it was a problem for him. He says, I use profanity, and everybody I hang out with uses profanity. Isaiah sees himself as God did, and it broke him, and it led to this confession, to this repentance. Listen, to prepare us to be used of God, we need to see him as he is, and then we need to look at ourselves as we are. Christian, maybe the Lord is pointing out something that's in your life. What is that sin that so easily besets you? Maybe it's not profanity. Maybe there's anger issues. Maybe it's just an attitude. Maybe it's disobedience to different authorities in your life, selfishness, addictions. You know what? You can confess that sin just like Isaiah did. He named it just as it was, and just as it was in his life. To confess means to say the same thing, literally. When we were in Bible college, and Allison and I had, Allison was a daughter of a pastor in Oklahoma. Her dad had formerly had started a church in Framingham, Massachusetts, and we met and married at Tulsa Baptist Temple there in 1988, and then the Lord called us to the mission field, and I was working, we were in Springfield, Missouri, I was working a night job at a wood factory, and there was, it was just loud, there was sawdust everywhere. I was working one of the routers. It's a computerized operated thing that came down and cut out patterns out of this particular board, and you could put boards on it, and you had to move them off, and then some cutters, there was a double-headed thing that would come down, and these cutters were made out of diamonds, diamond-tipped cutters. And so I'd go in after classes, I'd go in around 4 o'clock and work till about after midnight, and that's no excuse for what I was about to do, though. I forgot to change one of the programs, and what was on the table being cut was prepared for what was in the computer. So these cutters come down and they cut into some rivets, and there are sparks flying everywhere. And I told my coworker, I said, "Hey, what about this?" He said, "Hey, either change those out, leave a note to the day foreman." So I did, and then I went to class the next morning, came back to work the next day. And I had left a little note with the lady there. And I get in around 4, and there's a note. She wants me to come into the office. So I get in, and she says, "Come in." She says, "Shut the door." And sit down. I said, "Okay." She says, "I got your little note here." I said, and I think in my note I'd said I had an accident with this with these cutters. I forgot to change the program out. And she says, "These cutters are $600 a piece, these little blades here." I said, she says, "You weren't, that was no accident." I said, "You were negligent." And I said, "You know, you're right, I was negligent." And when I said the same word that she said, as much as she could, she softened a little bit. And that was it. And so from then on, we seemed like we got along a little better. But you know, that's what God wants to hear from us. If there's sin in your life, anything specific, to confess, homologeo, it just means to say the same thing and to look at it the way God does.
That's good.
And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So see your sin in the way that God sees it. Confess it, no matter how humiliating, no matter how vile, he promises to forgive. And after naming his sin, Isaiah standing there, and God takes the initiative, and one of the seraphims comes off, probably from the altar of burnt offerings, where the offerings have been taken, and he touches Isaiah's lips, and his sin is purged. God promises to cleanse us as well. Matthew Henry said, "Nothing is powerful to cleanse and comfort the soul but what has been taken from Christ's satisfaction and intercession." That altar that we claim today is the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. And so, if you're here and there's something that's in between you and the Savior, confess it to Him. Name that sin as God sees it. And He promises to forgive. And Isaiah's sin was purged, and yours can be purged as well, and be a clean vessel ready for Him, ready for use. So, Isaiah sees God, and then he says something. He confesses his sin. He names his sin. And then thirdly, God tells him to speak his word. Verse 8, "And I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" It's almost as if the Godhead is having a meeting. And Isaiah is from the back of the church and back of the temple now. He's been cleansed, and he's overhearing this conversation, and with joy and thankfulness of being cleansed and restored, he raises his hand. He says, "Lord, here am I, send me." What a privilege to be able to be used of God. Amen. Verse 9, what is he going to say? What is he supposed to preach? "Go and tell all these people, and they'll hear and they'll believe. And you'll have a huge harvest. And all the Judeans that have turned against me, they'll all repent." No, that's not what he says. Verse 9, God says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." He's saying, you know, Isaiah, you're going to go tell them, but they're not going to understand. They're not going to listen. "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert." Wow, that's tough. Isaiah was to go and preach to a backsliding people to repent, but he was told that they would not understand. In fact, God commands Isaiah to preach so that the message would further harden their hearts. Now, turn back to John chapter 12 again. I had you turn there. I hope your finger is still there. If not, John chapter 12. It's interesting. This particular passage from Isaiah chapters 6, verses 9 and 10 are quoted six times at least in the New Testament. All four Gospels quote this passage from Isaiah, once also in Acts and once in Romans, but they're all talking about how the Jews have turned against God, how they're rejecting the message. John chapter 12, look again, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the Lord arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's from chapter 53. But look, therefore, verse 39, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." God tells us to preach the gospel too. Amen. But you know what? Some are not going to receive it. And some of the most difficult people you'll witness to are people that have heard the message over and over again. And even some that have never heard, they'll still not receive it. I know Brother Tom and Ms. Cindy, I wish they could say that everybody they preach the gospel to has been saved. But that's not the case. And I would say those, the people that we were able to see in Cambodia, I wish they were all saying, "What a great video, Brother Ethan, appreciate that." My wife was weeping. It was just made us homesick again. That's Cambodia. That's a perfect representation of what it's exactly like that. Even out in the villages, the dusty roads, the flooded streets, we're homesick. But you know what? About 15,000 of those Cambodians have made their way to Philadelphia. And they're worshiping false gods. And they're still chanting with the monks. And they're still worshiping and giving food to the spirits of their dead ancestors, hoping that somehow that'll gain them some type of merit in the future. And I wish I could tell you that all the people in Philadelphia that witnessed to were coming to the Lord, but their Satan has blinded their eyes. One woman that we talked to, Robin, she's a young mother, a Cambodian. Let's meet her in the park there in the South Philly, in the area that we're working in. And as many times as I've witnessed to her, she's still, there's a veil there that she doesn't quite seem to understand what Christ has done for her. Another man named Ng, I've actually sat more extensively with him and laid out the gospel. And he says, you know, I need more time. I need to read more about this. And so many of them, like we heard Brother Reese last night, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. The same thing is for Cambodians. To be Cambodian is to be Buddhist. And the minute you stop being Buddhist, you're no longer a Cambodian. These are the hang-ups they have. I've heard it said that missions exist because true worship does not. But you know what? God tells us to go in spite of our response. In spite of the response of people. So our motivation to go, our motivation to tell the gospel, your motivation to tell your next door neighbor, your motivation to give a tract to your coworker, your motivation to invite people to church, and our motivation to be in Philadelphia is not only not based on a promise that there'll be a great harvest, but it's on His authority that sent us, and a love that constrains us. That's our motivation. You're called to witness and you're called to be effective. As we heard last night, you know, we don't have to have a lot of knowledge. You don't have to have a lot of scripture memorized, although obviously God's word, they need to hear God's word. You just need to tell them your testimony, you know, God's changed my life. And let them hear what God has done for you. What a incredible thing to be used in this business of missions. And as we said, we heard, it's a grace. It's grace to be able to give to missions. It's grace to be able to be used of God to tell them something that will change their life for eternity. What an incredible thing. And so we're called to witness. We're called to effect righteousness. We're going to go and speak God's word faithfully, no matter what the response is. So Isaiah saw, and then he saw God's holiness, and then he sees himself, and then he speaks God's word, and then he serves until the end. Look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? I mean, if I'm going to go and teach to people that won't respond and they're not going to believe, how long did this go on? Maybe you're saying, how long is this sermon going to go on? I said, no, we'll see. But look what he says. God answers in verse 11, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. In other words, you're going to keep preaching about the Babylonian captivity that whole time. Until the armies of Babylon come and waste the cities and there's no inhabitant. Now remember, let's do the math. This is 740 B.C., the first Babylonian deportation of Judah doesn't take place until about 606, 605 B.C. How many years is that? 135 years. Well, Isaiah's not even going to live that long. Later, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't come and destroy Jerusalem until 586. So it's well over 100 years. The bottom line, Isaiah was to preach and prophesy about the judgment of God for the rest of his life, which probably ended in martyrdom, under the reign of Manasseh. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We just keep going until Jesus comes back or until he takes us home. That's what we're supposed to do. How long will you witness and teach the gospel? How long will you support missionaries? How long? How long? How long will you serve on the field that God has called you to until it gets difficult? Oh, we would have given up a long time ago. Are we supposed to go until people stop listening? No, we would have stopped already. But we speak his words and serve him until he calls us home. Let's not faint. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Even though there is rejection, even though it's difficult, even though no one seems to be responding, there will be some who will listen. Verse 13, God promises, but yet, in it shall be a tent. And he's talking about as if a tree had been cut down and demolished. And later, a few years later, some of the sprigs start growing up again. And even though it's going to be eaten, there's going to be persecution, this tree is going to start growing back again because of the remnant of those that believed. The good news is that after the 70 years, the Jews would come back and they would possess the land and Israel would be regathered and that nation would grow up again because of those who had believed. Yeah, there's going to be some that are going to be saved. And that's what we're looking for in Philadelphia. We want to meet Cambodians. We want to see them come to the Lord. And I know the Brewers want to see Brazilians come.
Right.
And the Browns, Pastor, where are they? Tell me again where they're going.
In Boston.
These inner city missionaries. They want to give the gospel and then let people come to know the Lord. Listen, let's not stop sharing the gospel. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some will hear, some will understand, and some will be saved. So don't give up serving in the place where God has called you. Let's go to the Lord in our time of prayer as we prepare for the invitation. Father, what an incredible gift of your Son that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that we've seen you because we've seen Jesus in the scriptures and in what you've done in other lives. We thank you for your cleansing on Calvary. To all, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you that you've not only cleansed us, but you've called each of us, Lord. Lord, help us to see you tonight. Lord, maybe there's some that you're, some Christians, some of us, Lord, you're pointing some sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. Oh, Father, we want to confess and forsake our sins and find your mercy. And Lord, we know that there's maybe some that you're calling out to. Who will go for us? Who will we send? I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts tonight. We ask in your name, Lord.